Well, we're continuing our series from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah entitled, What is God Saying to Us? And we'll be looking at Jeremiah chapter 18 this morning, if you want to turn there. And I want to look at what God is saying to us about our hearts today. And to do that, we're going to look at one of the most well-known word pictures from the book of Jeremiah. Let's begin by reading Jeremiah 18, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 and verse 12. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. And the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. And then verse 12, but they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. And this picture is one that I hope you will keep in mind this morning as we look at Jeremiah 18. Because he's talking about a word picture that God confronts Jeremiah with. He told Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house because I'm going to give you a word for the people of Jerusalem. But I'm going to give it to you in the form of a metaphor. And this is about 600 years before Jesus came to our world, and Jeremiah is being consistently ignored by the people who live in Israel. And my prayer is that our hearts not be that way at all. But there's stuff that can happen in our hearts that can become unbelievably resistant to the work of the Holy Spirit and the shaping of Jesus' life inside of us that he wants to do. On the other hand, I'd like you to picture your life like this, that our life is that clay vessel in the hands of God. And he's in the process of shaping you. He's shaping you around his calling, shaping you around Christ's likeness, shaping you to help you through the discouraging moments, shaping you out of your brokenness, and turning our weeping into joy, our brokenness into something beautiful. We are in the hands of the Lord. In fact, let's just read the last part of verse 6 out loud again together. Read this with me. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. And that's like each of us in the hands of God. Don Winton was a well-known, world-class sculptor who had a passion for God. And prior to his passing in 2007, he was actively involved in his church in Orange County, California. This is a picture of Don as he begins working on a bust of UCLA coach John Wooden in 2005. Don would sculpt busts of world leaders, including a beautiful one of Ronald Reagan in the bronze you see on the right that may look familiar to you. It's on display at the Booth Western Art Museum in Georgia. Don was a master, professional, world-class sculptor, and he worked primarily with clay. For years, he worked for the Disney Corporation. He designed the Emmys for the Emmy Award organization. And this chapter in Jeremiah meant an immense amount to Don. Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are we. And Don saw so many spiritual parallels to the kind of work he did personally with clay. In fact, he taught three lessons from the clay that are applicable to how God works in our lives and shapes us for his purposes. The first lesson Don taught about the clay, and this gives us hope this morning, was that not all clay starts out the same. We don't all start in the same place. And that means none of us need to disqualify ourselves. And Don would say that some clay is pretty hard to work with. I mean, it starts pretty stiff, pretty resistant. It can be pretty stony at times. And other clay, it just seems to naturally start out more pliable, more workable. But he says it doesn't really matter how it starts out. Once that clay gets into the master's hands, he can work it like he wants to work it. We know clay's from the earth. It's earthy. But when it has been in the hands of the master, it becomes glorious. I mean, there's no possibility that you in Jesus' hands won't become a glorious product. Isn't that reassuring? No matter how earthy, rocky, stiff, or resistant your heart may be, when we surrender and submit to the master potter working in our hearts, we can become a masterpiece. But Don said not all clay starts out the same. But once the clay gets in the master's hands, he can work it like he wants. The second lesson Don taught was that some clay needs to be reconditioned with moisture and with pressure. If it starts out especially lumpy and stiff, you have to first recondition it with moisture. Now, water's often a picture of the Holy Spirit. And God can soften our hearts by the power of the Spirit when we're in His presence, like this. You know, some may come with resistance to God in some areas in their life. But when we're hungry for God's presence, His Spirit can soften those hard ridges in our life, those areas that are unpliable and just resistant to His shaping. You know, we should never stop being hungry for God. Never stop doing what we can to stay in the presence of God, because the water of His Spirit can moisten the hard soil of our lives, the hard clay of our lives. But Don said it wasn't just moisture. Sometimes pressure's needed. That means we need courage as we let Jesus shape us. Because pressure isn't always fun, is it? I mean, clay has this tendency to develop air pockets. So Don would often have to press out air pockets in the clay. Because once the clay is sculpted or shaped, it must then go into the kiln and be heated so it will retain its shape. And as a result, sometimes those air bubbles in the clay can make the clay explode, or at least cause your creation, whether it's a bowl or statue, to crumble in the kiln under the heat. Those air pockets, they just kind of heat up and expand, causing the clay to lose its structural integrity and to crumble. So you have to use pressure on the clay to eliminate all those air pockets. And whatever kind of clay you start with, it usually needs reconditioning by making it moist and by applying pressure to push out all of the air pockets. You know, all of us probably have some air pockets in our faith. You know, we do well with our faith in some areas, but there are other places where we have maybe a few voids Perhaps even to the point that we could collapse when the heat gets turned up in our lives. I mean, some of us have air pockets in our character. I mean, generally, we're pretty nice people, aren't we? But, you know, someone forgets the coffee and donuts. Oh, boy, we're no longer spiritual then. You know, for me, it's when I get tired. I get a little grumpy. And those air pockets, they just start coming up to the surface. We all have these air pockets in our character. Air pockets in our attitudes. Air pockets in our ability to trust Jesus. Yeah, we do better in some areas than others, but Don would say we press that clay to get the air pockets out so when life gets a little heated up, those air pockets don't become weak points and liabilities and cause whatever we've created with our hands to begin to crumble. Then the third lesson from the clay is the one that God picks up on here with Jeremiah in chapter 18. And I love this one. When a mistake is made, the clay need not be discarded. Thank God for that, amen? I mean, whether it's the sculpture's fault or the clay's fault with all its imperfections, when a mistake is made, when there's flaws that begin to appear in what's being shaped, you don't need to throw out the clay. And not one of us are worth being thrown out in God's sight. It doesn't matter how we may feel about ourselves. In God's sight, we're not so far gone that we have to be thrown out because of all our flaws. And that means there's a restart point for every one of us. You know, I really enjoyed seeing Josiah get baptized a few months ago. This young boy is just starting his journey in the Lord. You know, but sometimes we baptize an adult who's lived long enough that some of them have had to have a spiritual restart in their lives. My friend Kyle Christensen had to go through a physical restart after an accident that resulted in a brain and spinal cord injury. But sometimes we may need a spiritual restart after we become deeply flawed in our lives. And some may have accepted Christ long ago, but lived in spiritual compromise for so long until they found a restart with Jesus. And there's always a restart moment available for us. I don't care what happened to you this week, there's a restart moment for you and Jesus. And this is where Jeremiah picks up in verse 3. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. It was marred in his hands. So did the potter throw the clay out? No. Don Winton, this world-class sculptor, would say, when there's a flaw, the beauty about clay is you don't need to throw it out. You just reshape it. It can always have a restart. So God says, I went down and I was shaping the clay and the pot I was making was marred in my hands. It had imperfections. It wasn't turning out right. It was marred in my hands. So instead of throwing it out, he says, the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. There's always hope for a restart. There's always a new place to begin. And then God elaborates on that metaphor. He elaborates on that word picture. Elaborates on the idea that the clay gets flawed. And there's going to be some good news we see here in verse 7. where he says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, he's describing a flaw in the clay here. He's saying it doesn't deserve to even have a second start. But then he says, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. So he's saying the clay can be terribly flawed, to the point that it's deserving of God's judgment. And God's not playing games here, is he? God's judgment is very real. And I love the fact that he's a God of grace and he never looks at me like I've got to be disposed of because of my imperfections. I mean, he can take us and shape us by his grace. But he says, those who have gone their own way, and that's a picture of all of us before we meet Jesus. We're all deserving of God's judgment. I mean, but since he's a good God, he must answer in some way to the people that we've hurt through our sins and through the way we've harmed, maybe even ourselves. I mean, we're all his creation. We're all objects of his love. And God's justice must answer for the way we've treated others or ourselves. So he said, you may be very deserving of my judgment because of all the flaws in the clay of your life. But there's a restart. This is good news. There's a restart point for us. And when we find our lives flawed, we can repent. And he says, I'm not going to throw you out when you do that. I'm going to relent and not inflict the disaster and the judgment that my justice requires. And I'm so thankful that even when we deserve his judgment, there can be a turnaround. It's never too late. Our life can turn around when we humble ourselves and submit to his compassionate correction. Now, we don't like that much sometimes, though. It's hard for us sometimes to humble ourselves and repent and say, God, going my way has been the wrong way. Please forgive me. That's why I pray as King David did in Psalm 139, search my heart, O God. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, just let the conviction of the Holy Spirit come and reveal anything that's compromised in my heart. If I've just been playing games in my relationship with you, God, change my heart. And God says when we do that, he's going to change his mind about the judgment that we deserve and the pressure he planned to apply to our lives to remove those flaws from our hearts. But the bad news is the opposite of that thought. We see it in verse 9. And if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, but another kind of flaw shows up. God's saying, I called you and I put my blessing on you. And some of us grew up in this, grew up in church. Some of us have known God's favor and his grace, but he continues, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, some of us may interpret this one way, some another way, and maybe even some a different way. I know there's a lot of controversy about this in the Christian world. Some believe that if you've known Jesus and walked with Him, but you intentionally just renounce Him and no longer trust Him, intentionally turn your back on Him and go back into the world, just fill your life with sin instead of the way of holiness that God has called you to, then you're renouncing the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And as a result, you can lose the salvation you once had, and you can destroy your life eternally. Even though God's favor was on you, and it's not because you slipped up on one occasion and sinned when you succumbed to a temptation, it's not a matter of being saved, lost, saved, then lost again. No, this is when your heart has become so hard, you want nothing to do with God anymore. Others, however, would say that you probably never really knew Jesus in the first place, because it's impossible to lose your salvation. Still others may say that once you've accepted Christ and become one of His children, well, guess what? God's never going to disown one of His children. And no matter how or what you do or how you live, God's still going to love you and you're still saved. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you of one of these ways. That's a controversy that has lasted for... Yeah. I am not about to dip my toe into that pool at all, okay? But whichever way you lean on this topic, I think we can all agree that God has a way of getting our attention to turn us back to Him and His ways. And I have felt the pressure of God's hand on my life to bring me back into alignment with His desire for my life. And I'm sure that some of you have too. So regardless of your view on the security of the believer, I think we can all agree that as long as your faith is in Jesus, as long as your heart is towards Him, as long as you keep giving up and surrendering to God, keep getting up and saying, God, I'm sorry for the flaw, Lord, You can still remake me. Please help me get that flaw out of my life. You don't need to throw me away. If our faith is still in Jesus, we don't lose our salvation in spite of the flaws that may appear sometimes. And that's the good news. Galatians 6, 8 through 9 tells us that we reap what we sow. And so if we're sowing to please our flesh, then we'll reap destruction, it says. But if we're sowing to please the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. And that should encourage all of us to continue to persevere and not become weary, because Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the greatest thing is staying close to the heart of Jesus. This is why the sculptor Don Winton would say, I've got to keep reconditioning the clay. I've got to keep pouring water on it. I've got to keep pressing those air bubbles out of it. And when we're working with clay, you're constantly having to pay attention to it. I mean, you just can't leave and let it sit for hours. You're constantly paying attention to the clay. And God wants us to constantly pay attention to Jesus and to the condition of our hearts. And then we see His invitation in verse 11. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. And he sang to the people that were living in Jerusalem who had turned their back on God and turned to idols and all of the sexual perversions and exploitations, all the violence against children that idol worship brought, all the paying off of judges and turning their backs on the injustice in their community. I mean, all the stuff that accompanied idol worship. He says, you're so flawed in my hands that I was devising judgment for you, but you are like the clay that I don't need to dispose of. Because he goes on to say, if you will turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions, I'll bring grace and mercy back to you. There's always that restarting point. And he's saying through Jeremiah, I'm preparing judgment for you because you keep going towards your evil ways. So I'm calling you to return and reform your ways and your actions. That's called repentance. We don't need a church that tells us, well, God loves you. We don't need a church that just tells us we're fine the way that we are without changing our life. I mean, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. And while there is a little truth to that, because God does love us immensely, even if we don't love Him, but there needs to be a turning point. There needs to be a place where we surrender all our lives and turn from all the other ways and turn to Him. And this is His invitation. He says, turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. We need to be told that Jesus, God loves us. But He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And unfortunately, nobody's listening to Jeremiah, which leads to the tough word in the next verse. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. It's just no use. I'll never change. But 600 years later, God sent His Son Jesus to make the fact that we'll never change a lie. Because the potter who can take what is marred and reshape it, He can reshape our hearts. It can be easy for us sometimes to give up on our own heart. Well, I mean, we've got to constantly pay attention to what's going on in our hearts because we can drift to the point we begin to say, it's no use. I just want to do what I want to do. And we go back to living however we want and living to fulfill all our worldly desires and pleasures. I mean, we just want to follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. But Jesus came to take all of our evil on Himself, to wash it away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to change our hearts. And He can do this by His power. Zimri lived in Africa, and he didn't know the Lord, never heard about the Lord. His tribe had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They worshiped idols and demons. But one night, Zimri had a dream. And he saw Jesus come and wrap him and his family in His arms. And he said, I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you. I'll cleanse you. And when Zimri woke up, it was so real to him that he immediately found some followers of Christ that were close to where he lived. And that day he surrendered his life to Jesus. Because this is Jesus' promise. I will cleanse you. I mean, he's the great potter and we're in his hands. He can take the flawed places and reshape them. And Zimri, who followed demonic religions and was going his own way, was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then he was baptized in water, which was a huge step for him. And he began zealously sharing the gospel with other people because Jesus can take whatever or wherever we are. I mean, he bore our sin on the cross. He rose again from the dead to fill us with his Holy Spirit so we can follow him with all our hearts. He can change our hearts. And so we don't have to despair like Israel did. Oh, it's no use. My heart's just too stubborn. Don the sculptor would say, just a little more moisture. Just a little more pressure. I mean, we need Jesus taking our heart into his hand so that all the resistance, all the hardness, all the stubbornness of the clay of our life can be transformed by the power of Jesus. Jesus came in the first century, and after his resurrection and return to heaven, people started coming to Christ, including quite a few Jewish priests. But they found themselves in a very difficult situation because these early church believers were caught between Roman persecution on one side and persecution by the Jewish community on the other side because neither of them thought favorably of Christianity. Neither the Romans nor the Jews liked Christians because of their faith in Jesus. And they faced immense pressure and persecution. And there were people, even former Jewish priests that had accepted Christ, who were now thinking that perhaps they would just renounce Christ and go back into a pre-Christ condition just to get relief from the pressure of persecution off their lives and their family's life. It'd just be so much easier. I mean, the Romans allowed the Jewish religion, so it'd be easier with both the Roman community and the Jewish community. And so they were tempted to go back into that condition. That's why the book of Hebrews was written in the New Testament. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, "You who have tasted of the heavenly powers, why are you trampling the blood of Jesus under you again?" He's saying, don't let your heart go there. And he writes this most fascinating instruction in Hebrews 3, verse 12. And this applies to people like us who've been made new and now follow Jesus. He says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And he's talking to Christians here. Some of them were Jewish priests who were scattered over the ancient world. And he says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And every one of us who walk with Jesus need to pay constant attention to Jesus and pay constant attention to the condition of the clay of our hearts. And he said, encourage one another. We need the moisture of God's Spirit, but we also need one another in our lives. You know, that's why we often get into a mess when we get too isolated. We need one another because we can encourage one another daily. You know, we typically think that means telling somebody they're doing a good job. And that is good encouragement. And we all need that, don't we? But he said, encourage one another. Why? So that we don't become hardened like stiff clay. So we don't become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, I've followed the Lord most of my life. But I'm not immune to my heart starting to drift and harden just like clay. And I constantly need to pay attention to my heart. And just asking myself, what's going in my heart? What's going on? Is he still my first love? Or have other desires and God's substitutes started to creep in and take root? Is he still the one I'm giving my allegiance to? Am I making sure that I'm not loving other things more than him? And we need God's help and power and the power of Jesus to do that. But we also need people around us who are pressing their thumb on us. And I love positive and encouraging messages. But we also need to feel the thumb of God pressing out the air pockets in the clay of our life so our hearts don't begin to drift. We need the body of Christ around us. We don't do well in isolation. And we tend to become like the people we hang around with. And I want to hang around some people who don't know Jesus so I can welcome them into the presence of God. But I also need to hang around people who are on fire for God. I need their influence in my life. I need their prayer. I need their exhortation because who knows what could be happening in my heart? Sometimes I need their thumb on my heart pressing out those air bubbles that so subtly start to creep in. And we do this together as a community. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have small groups. We need one another. And the writers of Hebrews says, as long as it's called today, we encourage one another. Why? So that none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The great story of the potter is that even when the clay is marred, it doesn't need to be disposed of. God can reshape us and give us a new starting point wherever our heart is today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts better even than we know them. God, we're so thankful for the heart-shaping work of the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts are never too hard for the Master Potter. Father, if our hearts are stubborn and resistant and sinful, we thank you. It's not too late. You can still remake us, reshape us. Lord, we repent. We ask you to forgive us. Fill us with the water of your Spirit and shape us into the man or woman you want us to be. Lord, thank you for the amazing things you're doing among us. But Lord, if our hearts are just growing harder and harder with time, if we're just too familiar with all of this and we're starting to become resistant, Lord, if we've lost the fire for you that we once had, would you restore our first love today? Lord, may our hearts continue to be captured by your holy calling. Lord, set us apart for you Help us to encourage one another. And Lord, where there may be some areas of our life that need to be moistened by your Spirit or need to have some pressure applied because we've allowed some air pockets to come in, Lord, we just invite your Spirit to come in and do his work in our hearts today, Lord. Soften the hardened ridges of our life, Father. Inform our hearts with your word today so we can become more pliable in your hands. Lord, just shape our hearts today as the master potter. And Lord, we submit ourselves to you to mold us into what you want us to be, Lord. So would you just continue to shape us, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.